We've been having a lot of fun this summer with our Joyride sermon series and some of the car karaoke videos that you have sent in. And it's all about joy and the joy that we find in the Lord. And that's what these videos are all about. And just as Christians, we have fun together and we enjoy one another's company and enjoy the fact that we use our talents and abilities, even limited by what we give to the Lord. So we're glad that you're a part of this. If you were last week, Jeremy, our high school and middle school pastor, spoke on a passage that says that we are in a race that everyone can win. It's a race towards heaven. That's our goal. We don't compete against one another. We don't compare ourselves to one another. If we compare ourselves to anybody, we compare ourselves to Jesus. And when that happens, we realize everybody fails. But the good news is that on this race, Jesus is right by our side. And he's helping us and encouraging us and whispering in our ear and sometimes yelling at us, let's go, let's get going. And he's with us when we cross the finish line. When we reach our final destination, which is heaven. Now, along the way, we have to be able to know Christ more and live like Christ more throughout our life, through every day that we live. And that's what we're going to talk about today, because that's what Paul speaks about in this passage of Scripture from the third chapter of Philippians. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and the truth that it speaks, and I just pray you'll speak to us clearly today. We're multi-generational in this auditorium right now, Father. And I pray you have something for everyone, regardless of their age or their background or what's going on in their life right now. You speak to them. You encourage them, please. Convict, challenge us when we need it. But just be here with us, Father, and move amongst us through your Holy Spirit. In Christ's name, amen. I started playing golf when I was about 25 years old. And my father-in-law, who is a very serious, very wonderful golfer, wanted to encourage me. So he invited me to join him in a scramble, which, if you're not familiar with golf terms, that's a team golf event, basically. And it was the first time he had ever invited me, and it became the last time he ever invited me. I had only played in about 15, 20 rounds before this scramble. And I, be honest with you, I was a bit intimidated. And it didn't help. It got worse because this guy came over and just stood next to me and started talking. And he says, I hope you and your team are good. He said, see that guy right over there? He won the city tournament last year. And you see that guy over there? He finished third in the state amateur. And you see that guy over there? And I never heard anything else because my heart started pounding and sweat was just coming off my brow and my mind was going, get out of here, you idiot. Do whatever it takes. Fake a hamstring or fake convulsions. Just get out of here. This is not where you're supposed to be. I knew I was a bad golfer. I just didn't want everybody to know it. I was so intimidated playing with strangers that I knew was better than I was, long better. So I've matured a lot since then. You know, I'm still a bad golfer and I don't play that often. But now when I play with strangers, I talk about Jesus the whole round. And I don't get any better, but they get a lot worse. Just scares them that they get the nervous. And so that's good for me. And I think spiritually, this is what happens to some of us, is that we look around, and if we're young in the faith, we look at people and we think, those are super Christians. I mean, they must have the entire New Testament memorized. And when they pray, it sounds like poetry. And they're doing so much. I'll never be like them. I'll never know Scripture the way they know Scripture. I'll never be a leader like they are. I'll never know everything. They know everything about God and everything about the Bible. Just by the way they talk and they look. And I don't even know what's going on in Philippians. I can't even find Philippians in my Bible. And we get intimidated. And we think everybody else is so much further down the road spiritually than we are. And Paul gives advice throughout this passage, and here's one thing he tries to get across, a principle. Listen, don't be intimidated, and don't give up, and don't put yourself down. We're all on a journey, a spiritual journey. And some people are, they got a head start on us. Maybe because they're older than we are. Maybe because they were raised in a strong Christian home. And they're up there, but that doesn't mean that we can't eventually reach that point either. You keep going. You don't stop. You stay in the Word. You pray. You serve. You give. You worship. You do all the things that helps you grow. But you are not to be to feel that you're so far behind that God's mad at you. He knows you're young in the faith. He knows maturity takes time. And so he's encouraging us. This is what I want you to do. Keep moving. Paul warned mature believers this. All of us then who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. So he says if you are spiritually mature, you don't put down young Christians. Shame on you if you do. But if you are spiritually mature, you keep growing yourself. You encourage them and you look after your own spiritual life. Because there is always more to know and more to do and more people to serve and more opportunities to share the gospel and more individuals in need of prayer. So you keep going and encourage those on to your left, to your right, those who are behind you, even those who are in front of you. And he puts out this mild, almost humorous rebuke. He says, if you think you know everything, and you think you don't need to serve anymore, and you think you don't need to sacrifice anymore, God's going to make it clear to you, you aren't perfect. You've got more to grow and more to do. It's time for you to continue to mature in this. Paul says, only let us live up to what we have already attained. Us. Paul includes himself in there. He says, we should not be satisfied with yesterday's grace. That we are to grow closer to Christ every year. That we are to mature spiritually every year. We are to overcome habitual sins in our lives as we grow in Jesus Christ. There's no excuse to be at the same spiritual level you are now than where you were a year ago or 5 years ago or 10 years ago. That you should see maturity. You should see more knowledge of the Word. You should see more opportunities that God is giving you to make a difference in the lives of others every year. So compare yourself. Are you better? Are you better spiritually? Have you grown? Have you matured since last year at this time? And if not, some things need to change. Because we're all on the same journey. We're all moving towards Jesus Christ. Transformation is a lifelong process. And we keep moving together, encouraging one another and loving one another. Sometimes we're tempted to grow weary, to lose heart, to say, I'm never going to make it. But Christ stands beside us and he says, you can do this. Don't you quit now. You can do this. You keep growing. And we make excuses. But God, I'm so tired. Yeah, I know you're tired. But God, I'm confused. I know you don't understand my will fully. You trust me and you keep moving. You keep growing. You keep reading. You keep praying. You keep worshiping. You keep giving. You keep serving. And the more you do that, you're going to know that I'm with you every step of the way. This is a long journey. It's going to take your whole life, but you're going to do well because I'm going to be right beside you and I'm going to walk across the finish line with you. I'm going to be there when you finish. Don't look back. Keep looking ahead. Throughout this, Paul is giving advice. It's nice, friendly advice, but it has a point. When my son, oldest son, Drew, was 17 years old, he tore his ACL playing basketball and had to have surgery, and I was the one who had to drive him to physical therapy every day. And I would stand in the lobby. He would go in. He'd do therapy for an hour, hour and a half, and then we'd come out and go home. But one particular day, sitting beside him was a young Catholic priest. And he had the same injury. And so they started talking. But he was accompanied by an older Catholic priest who was very talkative. And he was asking Drew about his knee and where he's from and about his faith and about his family. And Drew wasn't very talkative at this time. And so he said, hey, my dad's out in the foyer or out in the lobby, and he'd love to talk to you. He's a minister. So Drew sicks the Catholic priest on me. So he comes out, and we had a delightful conversation. His name was Father O'Kelly. He was originally from Ireland, had been in the United States for a long time, still had a little accent. And we talked and we laughed and we talked about our Jesus stories, about how we found the Lord. We talked about how we were raised, and we talked about some differences we have in our belief system. And we did it in a very respectful way. And it was really a good time together. And then Drew was finished. So I was getting up. He got up. He shook my hand. And he said, Welsh is your last name. Ah, that's a good Irish name. He said, I know of a Welsh pub where the boys knock a few back. And I know a Jack Welsh from Dublin. Fine Catholic man he is. And then he puts his hand on my shoulder. And he smiles ear to ear. And he gives me a wink. And he said, "Aye, my son. Isn't it time you return to the religion of your ancestors?" Friendly advice. Didn't take it. Paul is offering some friendly advice here, but it has a sting to it. It's like, you need to do this. Verse 17, join together in following my example, brothers and sisters. And just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. Our destination is in heaven. We only get there through obedient faith in Jesus Christ. We know that. Salvation cannot be earned. It cannot be bought. It is a gift from God that we accept. And as we accept it and thankfulness in our gratitude, we live for Jesus Christ. We grow into Jesus Christ. We want to know about him. We want to live like him. Okay, we know all of this. So what Paul is saying is, when you accept Jesus as Lord and Savior, you begin this lifelong transformation process, and you become like Christ. You live like Christ. Part of that process is watching people who are strong in the faith, people who are further down the road than you are on this journey, on this race to heaven, and you can model their example sometimes. And the word model here literally means dent. It's a blow. It's a dent. Have you ever gone to Walmart and walked in, came back out to your car, and you've got a brand new dent in your car? Doesn't that make your day? I mean, you start looking around to see if anybody's watching because they probably dented it when they opened their door and then they sped off. I mean, you could park your car in the farthest area of that parking lot and still there will be a shopping cart coming at your car. It's like your car's a magnet. It just attracts these shopping carts to put another dent in your car. That's the same word Paul uses here. He says there are people in life, spiritually mature people, who make dents in the lives of those around them in a good way because they have influenced these people. They are mature in the faith. They are living like Jesus, and they have little. They're putting dents in the lives of others. And he says, that's okay. Why don't you find one of those spiritual leaders, someone that you admire, someone who could mentor you and put another Jesus dent in your life? As you grow closer to him, as you seek knowledge about him. This is the Christian life. This is the journey. Now, no believer is perfect. So even if you find a spiritually mature believer, don't put them up on a pedestal. Remind yourself that they have weaknesses as well, that they are striving to live for Christ just like you are, that they're not perfect. Understand that. Because people will always let you down. But know that they are on this journey and doing their best, as we're trying to do. Our mentors are just trying to live in the likeness of Christ. Growing closer to Jesus, following these examples, keeping the growth ourselves, our focus on Jesus. And we got to remember, while there are people ahead of us, there are people behind us. Even if you're a new Christian, a young Christian, there are people behind watching you. People who know that, okay, there's someone who's a little ahead of me in the faith. I want to see how they live. There's an old cliche that says, you are the only Bible some people will ever read. And I know it sounds a little trite. We've used it for so long and so many years in the church. But it has truth behind it. Because if you think about it, if someone is watching your life and noticing you and seeing how you live, they don't read the Bible much or they don't have a Bible, but they look at you. What is the gospel of Jesus according to you? If they never set foot in a church, but they know you're a Christian, and they look at you, what is the gospel of Jesus? What are you teaching them? What does the Bible say according to how you live and the vocabulary you use and how you treat other people? Because there's always going to be people on this same journey. Maybe just starting the journey. Maybe they're just off the edge of starting the journey. And they're going to be watching you as well. So what kind of example are you? Paul said, we do this together, people. The Christian life was never meant to be an isolated walk. So we have to know that people are watching us and we're watching them. And we're growing together. We can't take this walk alone. There are too many dangers out there. Too many temptations out there. We need each other. We need community. One of the, as we talk about the new building, and as we look ahead to relocation, and one of the things the elders were very aware of when they were putting these plans together is we need community space, fellowship space, where we can spend time together. We go out into the foyer and you can't hear one another, and it's loud and there's not a lot of space and you're squished in even if waiting to get in. But we need that space. They recognize we need community. And they've helped design a building that provides space just for that, just so we can be together more. Because we all need the Lord, and we need each other, and God created us as a community, not isolated individuals sent out to go make it on your own as best you can. No, we're together in this. But be careful whom you choose as a mentor, as someone to watch. Be careful. When Kim and I were first married, we had a family in our church in Evansville, Indiana that had three little kids. And they asked us if we would babysit one night. And they said, this will prepare you to be parents. And right after that night, we waited 5 years after that. It just left a mark on us, and it was a big dent. But they had a 5-year-old son who always wore a cape, a superhero cape, everywhere, wore it to bed. And the reason is his favorite TV show at that time was The Greatest American Hero. Maybe some of you men, it was back in the 80s. And this guy, just an everyday young man, and he received this superhero outfit that gave him superhuman powers. The only problem was he lost the instruction manual. So he doesn't know how to use the suit, which made it a funny show, which attracted this 5-year-old boy. I mean, the superhero would fly, and he learned how to fly, and he would turn over and over until he learned how, but he never learned how to land. So he would crash land every time and run into buildings and trees and everything. So the 5-year-old thinks, well, that's normal. And so he would run through the house like he was flying. And when he needed to stop, he would run into a wall. Or he'd run into a chair. Or he'd run off the porch. And so our job was to just keep him out of the emergency room. That's all. She said, I don't care what the house looks like when we come home. I don't care. Just make sure he doesn't go to the emergency room. We are very impressionable when we're young, but also when we're older. And we want to become mature Christians. And Paul said, let me warn you, because not everybody who looks good out there is someone to follow. For as I have often told you before, and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Paul is weeping in reminding his friends that there are false leaders. There are people out there who want to take you down a road you should not be on. They may be celebrities. They may be scientists. They may be people who are great authors, but who are atheists in nature. There are people out there who really look good and really connect with you in some way, but be careful. They can look good and sound good and parade themselves off as solid leaders, but they are far from it. And some of these people are even in the church. And so you be careful of who you emulate. And of course, you read this, if you're a first century Christian, and your first thought is, how will we know they're false teachers? They don't wear name tags and say, hi, I'm a false teacher. I'm a false leader. How do we know? Paul tells us. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach. And their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. That's how you know who they are. They give a false hope. Their God is their stomachs. In other words, they seek to please self. They worship self. They're doing the very things that should bring shame, but they don't see it as shame. They just see it. They enjoy life. They do anything they want. Pornography, abusing drugs and alcohol, extramarital affairs, putting money over family, possessions over friendship, all shameful actions that destroy relationships and families and marriages and even churches. They bring destruction. And what is missing in all of this, Paul says, it's a commitment and a focus on the cross, on Jesus Christ. He is our focus. He is our priority. He is of first importance. He should be our focus when we get up in the morning and we offer a quick prayer of thanksgiving. God, thank you for another day. Just be with me throughout this day and bless me. He's our focus when we're talking with people and when we're saying, God, give me an opportunity to share your son. Or, God, I'm really having a bad day today. I don't know what's going on, so please give me some strength and give me some patience because I need it. And Jesus Christ becomes our focus every day, every hour of every day. And that focus helps us stay on his path. Our minds cannot be on earthly things all the time, or we're going to wander from the faith. Earth is not our final destination. heaven is. How many of you have one of these? Okay. A lot of you do. If you don't, you can borrow this one. And next time you go to the Nashville airport, just hand it over to the customs people there. They have a delightful sense of humor and security. And would just get a big laugh out of this. When you travel to a foreign country, just as our young people did with Jeremy when they went to Northern Ireland, you carry this with you. This is your passport. And when you get there, you hand it to the customs official, and they open it up, and they make sure your face matches the face in the passport book, and they look at your country of origin. And they know you're a citizen of the United States. And you're visiting. You're there temporarily. Now, if it involves work and things like that, you may stay longer. Or if you're just there for a missions trip or vacation, you're going to be there a week or so. But the whole time you carry it with you. So people know you're from the United States. This is home for you. Now, you have to obey the laws wherever you are. You have to do those things. Almost live like the people that live in that country. You take on their lifestyle, eat their food, do the things that they do most of the time. You want to immerse yourself in their culture. But you're not from there. This is your home. And one day, however long that vacation is or that work time is, you're going to go home. And there are times when you can't wait to get home. That it's over, it's done with, I want to go home. Paul says, our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables Him to bring everything under His control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like His glorious body. The church is a colony of heaven. We're down here on earth for a short time. This isn't home, though. We're on a temporary visa, if you will. We're here with just a passport. We're here for a short time, and then we go back home. We're living a heavenly lifestyle while we're here, absent from the heavenly capital. So they will know where we're from just by looking at us. Because our citizenship is up there. When I lived out in Kansas for 10 years, we would travel back to visit all our family. All our family lived in Kentucky. And so we would come back, and something happened when I came back to visit. I didn't realize it at first for the first couple of times, but we would go back to Kansas. And I'd go out to a restaurant or be talking to someone, and they would say, "You're not from around here, are you?" And what happened is when I went back home, I picked up my southern hillbilly hick accent, and I brought it back with me for a few days. And they knew I wasn't from Kansas. Now, it would diminish somewhat after a few days, but it was always there. Anytime I talked to people back home, I started talking like they talk. And all my communication classes were a waste at that point in time because I was. You know, I got that slang, got the hillbilly, I got the hick accent. That's okay. People, just by looking at us, by hearing our vocabulary, by watching our actions, they should know we're not from around here. We're from heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. That's where we belong. And when we live for Jesus down here, when they see us taking care of the vulnerable and caring for widows and orphans and doing all that is good and right and true and giving to the poor and fighting for the innocent and standing up against abuse and sex trafficking and putting the needs of others above our own and engaging in this place but living like we're from somewhere else, they will know we're not from around here. Our citizenship is elsewhere. It is in heaven. We're here temporarily. We may be here 30 years or 50 years or 100 years, but we're here temporarily. And we should be showing them what our king is like and what his kingdom is like by how we live. And they should know, you're not from around here. No, I'm not. I'm going home to heaven one day. And when we do, we're going to get a glorified body just like Christ's body. And because of that, we can face trials. We have hope in facing trials right now. We know what it's like to live in what Paul calls a lowly body. Some of you have fatigue bodies. Once youthful and energetic, and now you're just tired. And your body's worn out. For others, your body has never been strong. But as we grow older, the joint aches, muscles fatigue. Your sight is not crisp, your hearing not clear, your walk not sturdy, your heart not steady. You watch others take for granted the health that you used to have or never had. Wheelchairs, doctor's visits, hospital rooms. If you never saw another one for the rest of your life, you'd be happy. I mean, you would give anything for just one full day in a healthy, strong, young body again. Just one day. And regardless of your current health issue, one day our Lord will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Not a different body, but a renewed body. A body without weaknesses. A body without dishonor or disease or sin. A body like Jesus. After the resurrection, he didn't come back as a vision or as a ghost. He came in a body that maintained a substantial connection to his original body. A body with flesh and bones. A body that could walk a road to a city called Emmaus. A body that had a seaside breakfast with his disciples. He showed Thomas the scars in his hands, real scars, real hands, and yet to get into that room, he walked through a closed door and just appeared. A renewed body. The same, but a little different. That's the body he wants us to have. That's the body that is waiting for us up there in our real home. You see, our focus is on Jesus. And we must realize because of that, this isn't home. We're going to go home one day, but this isn't home. And until then, we are to live like Jesus, to know him and to live like him. So what kind of gospel do you present to others in the way you live? Do they know he or she is not from around here? We are citizens of heaven. May we live like that. We're going to close out our service with a song. The praise team's going to lead us. And if the question is, where do you need to change in your life? Maybe you're not living the way you should. Maybe you're not growing the way you should. Maybe you've got questions about your relationship with Jesus, about growing, about baptism. We had 5 of our high schoolers baptized this week at their conference that they attended. Amazing. Jeremy's just sending back messages. Hey, God, you ought to hear this. And we were just praising him, our Father, over these wonderful, wonderful commitments that our young people were making. What kind of commitment do you need to make right now? This is your time. We'll have people up front for you. to talk to pray with. If it's just a prayer that you need, we're here for you. Let's stand, please.